Somebody has said if you preach the gospel, preach it as if the people had never heard it before. So I'm going to use my imagination a little bit and assume that you've never heard of a local church yet. So I'm going to start at the bottom of the level, as it were. I want to look at a verse with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the last verse. First Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter, and the application of what to do before the resurrection or the rapture comes is in the last verse, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now it's that little word, the work of the Lord. Many people are doing a work for the Lord, but it might not be of the Lord. I'm sure much of the work that's being done today isn't of the Lord. If you go to be employed by somebody, you're employed to do a certain work. They tell you what they expect you to do. And you're not going to be around, have a job very long if you don't do what they tell you to do. Because you're doing a work, the work of them. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to do work for the Lord. We do. But we have to find out what he wants to want done first. So the work of the Lord. We're told that whatever it is, we should be steadfast, firmly fixed, and we should be steadfast, and we should always abound in whatever that work is. Now, to find out basically what that work is, we have to find out what is the purpose of the Lord in this wicked world in the day we live. In the book of Ephesians, there are three mysteries. There's the mystery of Christ, and there's the mystery of the gospel, and there's the mystery of the church. Now, that's the area where the work of the Lord is. The mystery of the person of Christ. Our work is to maintain the essential characteristics of the person of Christ. They're very simple. You can put them down very simply. The deity of Christ, the virgin conception of Christ, the sinless humanity of Christ, the atoning sacrifice of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ, and he's coming back from heaven again. Those are seven truths of the person of Christ. Now we don't practice those. We hold those, steadfastly hold those. That's part of the work of the Lord. Holding fast to the truths of the person of Christ. We're told in 2 John, if anybody comes to your door and they do not bring the doctrine of Christ, I believe that's the doctrine of the person of Christ. Not just what he taught, but what he is. And those are very important. Then, of course, there's the doctrine of the gospel. That's what we should be proclaiming all the time. The local assembly isn't a place for the gospel to be preached. And maybe the Lord is trying to tell us that by nobody coming in when we have gospel meetings. Now, if you can get them in, there's nothing wrong with getting them in to hear the gospel. That would be great. But let's face the facts, it doesn't work. You can reach more people in one day with the gospel than you will in one year here in this place. Just go from the door and be very pointed with why you're there. Giving them the gospel, not inviting them out, by giving them the gospel. A young fellow came down our way one time, wanted to go out visit with me, and he went back and said, the guy never invited anybody out to meeting. All he talked to was about the gospel. That's what we should do. So the work of the Lord, as far as the world without is concerned, this is the gospel age, the dispensation of grace, when we should be proclaiming and giving out the gospel everywhere we go, all we can, telling out the good news of the gospel. What's the gospel doing? What's happening is God is building a church. Now, to get right back to the basics, you'd have to go back to a verse you already know. I'm not going to say anything new much, but that I'm going to imagine that you know nothing at all about it. Back in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus made the statement, "I will build my church." Several things, a very simple verse, isn't it? He's going to do the building, and it's his church, not my church, it's his church, and he's going to do the building, but it's future. He says, "I will do that." We can read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 that there is one body. So we know somewhere between the statement where Jesus said, "I will build my church," and when Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter number 4, somewhere that church came into being. So somewhere in the course of a very short period of history, that's the product, the produce of the gospel. The fruit of the gospel is that the Spirit of God is taking those that are saved, and he's joining them in one body called the church. And you got that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 13. "For literally by or in one spirit are we all baptized into that one body." And the Spirit of God is forming a body of people in this wicked world called the church. That's the church as the body of Christ. We'll see a little bit about that later. Now, the Spirit of God does the same work locally, as we will see later. Now, Paul had a lot of revelations. All that we're going to learn about the church, apart from history, the teaching of the church, we have to get it from Paul. He wrote 14 epistles, and 13 of them are church epistles. Personal, but they're still church epistles. And whatever we're going to learn about the church, we're going to get it from the writings of Paul. It's mentioned in the book of Acts, it's mentioned in the Gospels, but the teaching of just what it is and how it functions and what it's all about is in the epistles. Paul had many special revelations. What we know about the rapture, we're going to get it from the writings of Paul. He had a special revelation. God gave him special revelations of the most important things. Galatians chapter 1, he had a special revelation of the gospel. So much so he called it my gospel 3 times. It wasn't another gospel. That was just a fuller revelation of the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse number 10, it says in that verse, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." He had the blueprint of a local assembly. So Paul had special revelations of the gospel. He had a special revelation of the church as the body of Christ in Ephesians. He had a special revelation about the local church in 1 Corinthians 1 and 3, where I just read. He had special. So what we're going to learn about the gospel, we're going to get from Paul. What we're going to learn about the church, we're going to get from the writings of Paul. Now, the first epistle, in order of the deity of Christ, the person of Christ, and the gospel of Christ, and the church of God, in that order, Paul wrote the first New Testament epistle, Romans. If you want to know anything about the gospel, you read the book of Romans. That's where it is. He tells us the gospel in a way that none of the other writers tell us that. They rarely mention about the order of justification, sanctification, and glorification. They don't give that order. So all the teachings you got about the blessings we have in the gospel, Romans is the book to read. Because this is the gospel age. This is the dispensation when the gospel is being preached and where the Spirit of God is working in order to do the work of the Lord. And the work of the Lord is to build the church. That's his work during these 2,000 years. When that's finished, he'll come back again and catch the church, as it were, out of the world. Now, the second epistle in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, is the epistle that you're going to learn about the church. He took the worst church in the history at that time, at Corinth, and the most disorderly church, the most carnal church, to put it in order, and at the same time he was talking about the master build, the master plan that he had from the Lord. So what we're going to learn about the local church, we're going to learn it mostly from 1 Corinthians. One of the older men among us wrote a couple of volumes of a book, and he called this the Charter of the Church. The Charter of the Church. Because all the church truths that we could ever know, we'll find them mostly here. 1 Timothy, of course, there's some there as well, similar, but 1 Timothy, of course, is another assembly at Ephesus. Now I want you to go back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at a few verses in this book. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we assume that this church was written, this epistle was just written to the church at Corinth. That isn't true. That isn't good reading. Verse 2 tells us this. It's written unto the church of God. It's the only epistle that's written unto the church of God. The second epistle has that same introduction, but no other. You can read about the church at the Ephesus and the church of Thessalonica, but you'll never read about a letter addressed to the church of God. The phrase "the church of God" is used 8 times in the New Testament. And it always has to do with the full body of Christ. It's the church of God because that's where it comes from. He's the builder of it. He's the Spirit of God. Jesus said, "I'll build my church." He sent the Spirit of God into the world to do the work, and it's the church of God. He says the same about the gospel in Romans. It's the gospel of God. Because that's the source of it. So this book was written to the church of God. Now, I notice here what it says. Under the church which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints or called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord. So it's written unto every local church. That every place where they call on the name of the Lord, it's written to everybody. Not just the church at Corinth. And we'll show you that a little later when we skip through this book a little bit. Now, in verse 13, he asks 3 questions. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were ye baptized in the name of Paul? In a real literal translation of the Bible, there's a definite article like in Derby and Young's translation. It would read, "Is the Christ divided?" I think it's used something like 72 times in those free translations. There's a definite article. And when you got the word "the" there, it's not the person of Christ. It's the body of Christ, the church. They were divided, these people. That was the problem. He gives the problem in verse number 10. There was division among them. There were at least four different groups among them. 1 Corinthians is the seed pot of what modern evangelism. That's where it started. There were four different groups. And he uses names for each group. But he doesn't use that there was nobody there that were special followers of Cephas, Peter. There's no indication that Peter ever was there. Or that anybody following Apollos. In chapter 4, Paul says, "I've transferred those men to Apollos and myself, lest he should think more highly of men than he should." So there are four different groups. So he's simply asking them, why is he asking them, is the body of Christ divided? Or is it united? You can't divide the body of Christ. The Spirit of God has joined every believer in the world. It's been joined into one body. And there's nobody in the body that's not saved. And there's nobody outside of the body that's saved. Every saved person is joined into that one body. And that body can never be divided. Men can have divisions. Believers in that body can have divisions one from another. But the body itself cannot be divided. So, he's asking the question, is the church of God, the body of Christ, that consists of all believers, the church that he's building, is that church divided into groups? Of course it isn't. Galatians says in that church there's neither male nor female, there's neither bond nor free, there's no difference, neither Greek nor Jew, they're all one in Christ Jesus. That is the body of Christ. Is the Christ divided? The answer evidently is no. Now, why he writes to Corinthians? Because they're a little replica of that one body, but they're not a very good one. Because the body isn't divided, but they are. And every local assembly is similar to the body of Christ in this respect. Everyone in a local assembly, everybody in the body of Christ is put there by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God convicts us of our sin and our need of Christ. And whether we don't know it at the time, but the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you become a member of the body of Christ. The Spirit of God joins you in with the rest of the believers. And the local assembly comes into being the same way. Matthew 18 and 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name. That word "are gathered" is passive. It means that two or three didn't get their heads together and say, "Let's form a church." But it means that the Spirit of God brought two or three people together to see that they should gather to the name and person of Christ and claim his presence in their midst. Now, you got that in verse 2. You got the body of Christ as a whole in the phrase "church of God." And you've got those in every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the way, the Lordship of Christ is the theme of this epistle, because it's hard to have a function, an assembly, local assembly, that's functioning properly, unless everybody's subject to the Lord. It takes disciples, not just Christians, it takes disciples to form an assembly. The little word "call on the name of the Lord," that's a word that's used 32 times, and 11 times it's translated "surname." It was "surname Peter," "surname Bartholomew" or something. So it means that everyone that calls on the name of the Lord, that's used sometimes for prayer, but it's also used of identifying yourself with the name of the Lord. That's why it's so important to make sure that when we're spreading the gospel, we're speaking to them not as brethren with a capital B. I'm no brethren with a capital B. I never was. Don't want to be. We're to approach people as a Christian. When Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me," he wasn't talking about witnessing about the assembly or witnessing about being a Baptist or a brethren or anything like that, but as a Christian. I've been saved almost 60 years and I've never identified myself with anything or any other name apart from the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the name Christian. So there were people gathered together, like Acts chapter 11, verse 26 of Antioch. They were gathered together and they were first called Christians there. Paul and them had taught them for one whole year, and Antioch became the center of Christianity. It moved from Jerusalem where it started because of the Jewish element that was in there still preaching circumcision and keeping the law. And it moved to Antioch, and it was from Antioch that Paul's three missionary journeys went out from the same place. They always came back to, if we could use the term, his home base, which was Antioch. So, they were called Christians first at Antioch. That's the identity of all in the body of Christ. When we take any other title apart from that, we're taking a sectarian title. Because if we were to call ourselves brethren and belong to the body of Christ, that might exclude the Baptist people, some of them that are saved. I often tell some Baptist people jokingly that there'll be no Baptists in heaven. Not at all. And they'll say, "Well, you mean I'm not going there?" "No, I didn't say that. But you're not going to be a Baptist when you get there. There'll be no Baptists there, no Presbyterians there, not a one." Because they're only Christians. And there's only Christians in the body of Christ. And there should only be people in the assembly known as Christians and not brethren. We can't help it if somebody calls us something, but we can help what we call ourselves. We're not accountable to God for what people call us. They might call us some far worse names than that. But anyway, I want to go through this and show you that this epistle is not written just to the believers at Corinth. I want you to look in chapter 4 of this same epistle and verse number 17. Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So what Paul is saying, what he's teaching the Corinthians, I teach the same thing in every church, everywhere, not just some churches, not just a few in the province he was in at the time of Corinth, but everywhere. Everywhere he went, he taught the same, laid the same foundation, taught the same principles. So whatever he taught them at Corinth, he taught them everywhere else. Now you look over in chapter 7, and verse 17, without looking at the context of this verse, I just want the last part of it. He says here, "But God is distributed to every man as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, so and so ordain I in all the churches." He's not talking about the church of Corinth here. He's talking about every church everywhere. Now, you look in chapter 11. In chapter 11, he's talking about headships and head coverings. And in chapter 11 and verse number and verse number 16, I think it is, we read this. If any man seem to be contentious, that is, contends with these things that I'm preaching, we have no such customs other than the ones I'm teaching you, the headship or so, neither do the churches of God. Now there you've got the churches of God, not the church, but the churches of God. So he's saying, what I'm teaching you here in this chapter, and what I'm teaching you about these things, if you contend with them and you don't agree with them, well then I want to let you know that there's nothing, no other teaching in any of the churches that we're. They're all the same. Now look over again in chapter 14. And verse 33. Paul is talking about the confusion there of speaking in tongues and no interpreter and different things there. And he says in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion but of peace, as in the churches of the saints. Everywhere. Churches taking everything. Look in verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, not the church of Corinth. People tell me, you're only teaching that because at Corinth the women were busybodies and they were asking the questions, things, and talking out, and Paul just told them to ask the husbands at home. But if they were doing it at Corinth, they were doing it everywhere else. Whatever Paul is saying here, he says it's the same in all the churches everywhere. The matter of giving in chapter 16 and verse 1. Concerning collection from the saints, the poor saints at Jerusalem, as I have given order in the churches of Galatia. You do the same thing. See, they had a uniform teaching in all the churches everywhere. And he sets forth the book of Corinthians as the correction of things that are out of order at Corinth to put them back in the order as he taught everywhere in all the churches. So he brings all these other churches in, and the letter evidently was written to all those churches everywhere. It was a general letter, although it was directed especially at Corinth. But he addresses them as the church of God. Now, if you look over in chapter number 12, and verse number 12, he uses the human body as a picture of the body of Christ. And he says in verse 12, for as the body, that is the human body, is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, there's just one body, your hands, your eyes, your ears, your feet are all part of the same body. He says, even as so also is, and that word the Christ is there in the Young's and Darby's translation. So also is the body of Christ, the church. And he shows that in the next verse. For by, literally, that word by could easily be translated in one spirit. You remember John the Baptist come baptizing people, and he says, he baptized them in water. And he says, there's one coming greater than I, and he's going to baptize you in the Spirit. You hear people talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That phrase isn't in the Bible. Jesus is the baptizer. The body of Christ is what he baptizes them in, not water. He baptized, and he does it by the Spirit. When he went away, he said, I'm going to send you the Spirit. So he sent the Holy Spirit in the world. The Holy Spirit is the active person of the Godhead in the world today. When Jesus was here, the Son was the active. But when Jesus went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit down here. And the Holy Spirit is doing the work of the Father and the Son here on earth. And Jesus said, when people get saved, and I'm going to build my church, when people get saved, they'll be baptized in water, but I'm going to baptize them in the Spirit and into a body of Christ and join them all together by the Holy Spirit in one body. Now you'll read in Ephesians 4 and verse 3 that we're to keep the unity of the Spirit. What is the unity of the Spirit? It's the unity of the body of Christ. The Spirit is united, everybody in one body. We can't make that unity. Theologians today are trying their best to find some way to make unity. So much so they're embracing the whole Catholic Church, every member of the Catholic Church, they're claiming they're all in the body of Christ. They're desperate to make a unity and bring it all together in one. And it will, because it's the devil's masterpiece. It's called a harlot church. Babylon the Great, the mother of all the harlots, all of the religious systems of the world. But there's a unity made that cannot be broken, and that unity is we're to keep. Now the local assembly as a whole is what is active in the body of Christ, because the body of Christ as a whole never meets together. It can't meet together. There's some in Alaska, some in China. They're all over the world. And there's no way they can ever come together in one place. The only time they're ever going to come together is the rapture. In the Bible, there's a gathering out. And that gathering out is taking a people out of from among the Gentiles and putting them into the body of Christ. That's the work of the gospel. Gathering out, taking out, that's found in Acts 15 and verse 14. Taking out a people from mainly among the Gentiles for his namesake. That church will be taken right out of the world one day in the rapture. And when the rapture takes place, every Christian will go. But the body of Christ, we are always to keep the unity of the body of Christ. That doesn't mean we should join with other systems. Most certainly doesn't. It simply means this, that wherever we meet a fellow believer that we believe that person is saved, they give a good profession of being saved, that we are to keep the unity. He's a brother in Christ, they're a sister in Christ. It matters where they go, but it doesn't matter when it comes to accepting them as an individual, as a brother in Christ. That's keeping the unity. If we get to the place where we think that person, we don't want anything to do with them at all because they're not one of us, they don't think the way I do, but we should do all we can to maintain an individual fellowship with every believer in the body of Christ. That's the unity of the Spirit. That doesn't mean we're to go into the systems to do that. Because when we go into the systems, we're denying the very purpose for which we meet together. But when it comes to an individual believer, I have some good fellowship with some Baptist folks down home in their homes. There's one Baptist couple I visit quite regular. And they're anxiously open their Bibles and we have a good time, always have a good time together, and I'm always invited back. They're glad to see me come. I've been Pentecost. I don't discuss their doctrine with them, but that's keeping the unity of the Spirit. That's loving your brother and sister in the body. But I'd never go in their system to do that, because that wouldn't be, that just wouldn't be. An Advent church down there one time asked me if I'd come down there and preach. And I said, no, I tell you, to be honest, it wouldn't be right for me to come down there and preach in your church, because I'm apt to be exercised to preach that there's no such a thing as soul sleep in the body, and that would upset you. But I'll tell you what I would do if you want me to. I'll come down there and stand out on the street and preach it, if you want to listen. But I won't go into your system and disrupt your system and preach something I know you won't believe. But if you want to hear me preach, I'll come and stand on the outside of the, on the street and do the preaching. But they didn't take that offer. Anyway, the body of Christ. Now notice this, he likens the human body. He's in chapter 12, he's talking about the gifts in the local assembly, the gifts of the Spirit. And he's likening the whole body of Christ here to the human body. Now notice what it says down in verse 27 of this same chapter. He says, "Now ye are the body of the Christ." You might say, "Now wait a bit, Paul. They aren't the whole body of Christ. There are only a few of the members in the body of Christ. There are other Christians at Ephesus. Other places there's other Christians." But he says, "Ye." The "ye" is "ye Corinthians." Ye are the body of Christ. Why would he call them the body of Christ? The same reason he called them the church of God to begin with. Because the local assembly at Corinth was just a little replica of the whole body of Christ. An expression of the body of Christ. They acknowledge the same head. Christ is the head of the body. They, 1 Corinthians 11 is recognition of him as the head in the local expression of the body. In other words, the local, when God saved people back in those days, he saved so many people and so many people in the community, the Spirit of God worked on them and formed them into a local expression of the same body that they were joined into when they got saved. In other words, the Spirit of God added them to the body of Christ when they were saved, and the Spirit of God, when a few in the community got together in the New Testament, like at Corinth when Paul went there to preach, the Spirit of God did the same work in them after they were saved, got the same work and got them, formed them together to get a little bit of expression or a little replica of the whole body that they were baptized into when they first got saved. So the local body of believers in a given place, properly gathered together, they're an expression of the whole body of Christ. Paul could say, "Ye are the body of Christ." They were the body of Christ at Corinth, but they weren't the body of Christ at Ephesus, because they weren't living at Ephesus. So every little local assembly, there were many of them there, there's many of them in our land today, every little local assembly, and in the place they are in, they represent the body that every born-again believer belongs to. That's why one of the principles of gathering to the name of the Lord and local assembly is the recognition of the one body of Christ. There are not many bodies. There are not many churches. There's only one body, only one true church, and that's the body of Christ that's formed by the new birth through the gospel, formed, and believers are added to it. Now, there are principles involved in this. I want to go back in chapter 1 again. Is Christ divided? I wonder what theologians in the world would, how they'd answer that question. The answer is evident. It isn't. It isn't divided. But how could you look at, let's say, 12, 14, 1500 different denominations in North America alone and divided? How could you look at them and say the body of Christ is not divided? Are they expressing the oneness of the body? Are they following the principles laid down in the New Testament that is a little picture of the whole body of Christ? Surely no, but they could. That what theologians are doing today, they've done, there's nothing new, what they've done down through the ages. They're acknowledging everybody or everything that is called the church. Even the Catholic Church now. They're all recognizing that this is the body of Christ. This whole big conglomeration of denominations, this is the body of Christ. That's all they know about the whole body of Christ. Are they all expressing that one body? In 1 Peter chapter 1, 2, it says that Christ is chosen of God and precious. And he's called a living stone, and we are called lively stones. And we gather together as a holy priesthood to that living stone to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God that's acceptable. Is that true of all these denominations? Did the whole Catholic Church, the largest body of supposedly professing Christians in America, is the Catholic Church? Southern Baptist, very big, but the Catholic Church is bigger. And they come together and they have their crucified Christ all over in the Mass. And have a dead Christ that they eat of. Is that representing the living Christ, the living stone that we gather to? Surely, as Peter could write about the leaders of Israel in his day, that he was disallowed in the need of men, if Peter could write a letter today, he could say he's still disallowed indeed. Everywhere, he's disallowed indeed of men. There's nobody to my knowledge that in the denominational system, and I spent quite a little time in there myself as a saved person, that makes any claims of gathering to the name of the Lord. It's sad when you knock on doors and ask people if they're saved, and they, yeah, I'm a Baptist. Yeah, you might be saved. Be a Baptist, you might be saved. But why be a Baptist? Why answer somebody like that? If they say, are you saved? Why don't they say, I belong to the Lord? Why don't they say, I trusted Christ as my Savior? They rarely say that. Very rarely people say that. People that are really saved will say it. But some of these people that say that, you wouldn't know what they mean. So I usually ask people like that, they say, yeah, I'm a Baptist. Are you seeing all the Baptist people are saved? Oh no, they say no, they're not all saved. Some of them are hypocrites, they're not all saved. But they're identifying themselves as some hypocrites, call themselves a Baptist if they think some of the rest of them are hypocrites. Is Christ divided? The answer is no. Was Paul crucified for you? We won't speak on that, but that's a very interesting statement. You know, Christ was never crucified for our sins. Do you know that? He died for our sins. Shed his blood for our sins. But he wasn't crucified for our sins. In this book, and in the book of Galatians, the gospel is mentioned. The blood of Christ is not mentioned. The death of Christ isn't mentioned. But the word crucified is mentioned 7 times in the book of Galatians. It's mentioned quite a few times here. I've got it marked here somewhere, I can't lay my hand right on it. But he was crucified for me. He died for my sins, but he was crucified for me. The cross of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, has to do with my death and your death with Christ, not his death for us. It's true, he died for us, but it's we died with him. When Paul explains that in the book of Galatians, he says, I am crucified with Christ. He's not talking about, he is talking about the crucifixion of Christ, but he's not talking about Christ dying for his sins. He's talking about the old Saul of Tarsus that was crucified with Christ. When he says, God and others gloried in the flesh and gloried in the people being circumcised so they wouldn't be suffer the offense of the cross, he says, but God forbid that I should glory outside of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ where I was crucified to the world. He's talking about Saul of Tarsus being crucified. Christ was crucified for Saul of Tarsus. He died for his sins, yes. But he was crucified for his person. The old Saul of Tarsus died at the cross. And that's true of every believer. So Then he goes on, the identity of a disciple is baptism. The mark of a disciple is, it marked them out as being disciples. John the Baptist baptized disciples. Moses had disciples, and so on. And speaks of him baptizing them in the sea and in the cloud, in 1 Corinthians 10. So, just then a little bit that you already know, that the whole object of the work of God in the last 2,000 years is to build a church. And the only weapon he has or instrument he has to do it is the gospel. So the important thing for believers in a world today or any other time is to get out the gospel, because he needs material to build that church. And he's given the commission of giving out the gospel to other people so they can be saved, so that body can be built up. And once that body is complete, he's going to take it out of this world. But to build up that body and to gather together in a manner that is a replica of that body. There are differences between the body of Christ and the local assembly, but the image is the same. The expression is the same. For instance, there's neither male nor female in the body of Christ, but there is in the local assembly. There are several differences. The local assemblies are gathered together in a place to begin with, and then they come together, should habitually come together like we do at times. That the body of Christ as a whole does not come together, never will come together until the rapture. But the local expression of that body is in a given locality where they do come together and meet in the name of the Lord and follow some principles that we will look at a bit later. But if you never learn anything much, remember this. What you know, want to know about the gospel, study diligently the book of Romans. What you know about the church, study diligently the first book of Corinthians. That is the charter of the local church. A revelation specially given to Paul. And he said he had the blueprint. He had the blueprint, and he laid it. And he said that blueprint was Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness that finds us together, and we thank Thee for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, for our sakes He was willing to become poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. We ever thank Thee for the body that is being built. Thank Thee that the gates of hell cannot prevail against that body. Thank Thee that Thy work will go on in spite of all the enemies. It will go on, and that souls will be saved, and that the body will be complete, and the Lord will come. Thank Thee that He is building this holy temple unto Thyself. And He will eventually come back and dwell in that temple forever and forever. We ever ask Thy blessing upon us as a little local assembly here, as well as assemblies everywhere, that we might stand steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So we ask Thy blessing upon each in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.